you saw on the video just a few minutes ago, different events. And one of those events was 1948, right after the conflict in the Middle East. One of the events that happened happened in 1941. How many of you know what happened in 1941? Raise your hand. Yeah, my mom and dad were born that year. 1941. Now, that wasn't it. 1941, December 7th, something happened in this country, and that was the bombing, if you will, of Pearl Harbor's ships out in the sea. And that engaged us in something that was already going on in Europe for a while, but it brought us into it. In that same year, a woman named Esther Kerr Rostroy wrote these words. I'm wondering if maybe you recognize them. Oft times the days seem long and our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Recognize him yet? A couple of you do. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem, just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross that great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Song speaks a lot of the turmoil of the day. Though we had not engaged in World War II yet, the turmoil was there, and it was right on the cusp whether or not our nation would get involved. And of course, December 7th decided that for us. But there was all kinds of things happening in that year, and she writes about it. It's all going to be worth it all. She says, when we see Jesus' face, and it's kind of like the words that Paul that he wrote in Romans 8:18. He basically says it will be worth it all. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, there's a lot of songs out there, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? Songs of that nature, especially if you know a lot of the hymns, that talk about seeing, that moment we see, that moment we cross through, the moment we come to the pearly gates, whatever, all those moments when we see him, a lot of songs and messages about that. But rarely do we hear anything about what are we going to do after we see Jesus' face? What are we going to, is there something we're going to do? In fact, this is something that was on the heart of our own president, John Stumbo, of little kids, of people that have come to my office and said, what are we going to do after we see him face to face? Okay, everything's going to fade. All the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yes, right then. So we're going to forget that. We're going to see his face. But then what? Well, I want to talk to you today because the Bible says that God has prepared something for us. In fact, one of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. It says this, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But these are revealed to us through his Spirit. See, we do get a little bit of a glimpse of what God has prepared for us, not just on this earth, but what has God prepared for us to do in glory? No eye has seen, but we get a glimpse. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that glimpse today, and I want to tell you it's going to involve a four-letter word, and I hope you don't mind me saying it. It's the word work. All right? It's the word work. And hopefully you will be delighted with what you hear. Are you with me, church? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather on this day. Thank you for all that we're able to be here. Again, as our brother has prayed, we pray your healing hand on those who couldn't be here and those who are traveling. Lord, we ask your protection on them. But now, Father, as we gather together as a family before your throne, we ask that you would give us a little glimpse into what lies ahead for all eternity, this Zoe Ionios, this life unto the ages. Lord, I pray that we would get a little taste of that and that we would be encouraged today. And Father, may it also motivate us concerning what we are doing for the kingdom here, because it matters for the kingdom there. And so, Lord, I ask that you would be our speaker today, that you would talk through me, speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would keep us all from being distracted today in this very few minutes that we have left together. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. May we leave here saying it was great to be in the house of the Lord, for we heard from God today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just take a moment and think about what it will be like for all eternity. Of course, television, especially cartoons, have people floating around on clouds with harps, right? That's an interesting idea, but that's nothing close to what the scriptures say. What do you think you're going to be doing day after day after day after day? There is no night, but through all eternity, what are we going to be doing? I want to throw a few things at you. Number one, obviously, we're going to be meeting with our Lord, right? That's, you know, we're going to be receiving the crown, and everybody says, that's all I need. Well, that's not all that God has planned. That's not all that God has prepared for us. He's got a lot prepared, but one of the things, we're going to see Jesus' face. We're going to be able to be embraced and gathered around him as his children. He put his hands on us and bless us. We're going to have a great time with our Savior. Not only that, we're going to get to enjoy all the saints who have gone on before. Your great-great-great-grandmother or your great-great-great-grandfather or all the I don't know, how many of you know a fellow named Phil Kagi? Some of you know him. An amazing guitar player, right? One of the top in the country. I had a chance to meet Phil Kagi at the home of Michael W. Smith, believe it or not. And I got a chance to talk with him because we shared a mutual friend. And I tell you what, he's a little guy with an incredible gift. And he wrote a song years ago. I had the album. It's called What a Day. And he talks about that day when we see Jesus. But not only that, we'll see James, Luke, and Paul and all the disciples and Brother Tom, without a doubt. We're going to see all these people, right? We're going to see Abraham, and we're going to have a chance to fellowship with countless people. The Bible says there were people without number before the altar, and those were just the ones who came through the Great Tribulation. We're going to have countless people to get to know and to fellowship with. That's one of the things we're going to do. We're also going to eat. Amen. Good food, right? And I think all of the prohibitions of the law will be taken off. So lobster and shrimp and crab is on the menu, right? But there's going to be a banquet table, a banquet feast. And we're also going to engage in the Passover with the Lord. Remember he said, I yearn to do this because I tell you I'm not going to do it again until I do it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That's going to be an amazing Passover. We're also going to be spending some time praising him. We know that. Praising the Lord. So we're not going to be praising him all the time because we have, I want to tell you, work to do in heaven. Amen? Say, oh no, I can't believe there's going to be work. I thought it was going to be an eternal retirement. It's not going to be that at all. In fact, every person I've ever talked to who is retired works harder than the people that are working. And so I'm not looking forward to retirement. But the point is this. Work is something, if you've got a nasty kind of feeling, when you hear the word work, I want to try to change that today. If you get up every Monday morning, like I do, believe it or not, I say, it's Monday. I can't wait to get to work. I really, how many of you do that? Say, it's Monday. None of you. Zero. Where's Peggy? I want to see if she says that. Because she works for me. Lisa, come on. Right? Yeah. Oh, very disappointed here. But I look forward to Monday morning. I jump out of bed, and my wife thinks I'm nuts. So I can't wait to get to work. I love it. But if you're not weird like me, and you're like a lot of people say, it's Monday. If you've got a negative outlook on work, I want to let you know why. It's because of sin. Not necessarily sin in you, but because sin has changed God's design for that four-letter word, work. It was always meant to be a great delight. But sin entered in. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Still with me, right? Would you take your Bibles, turn to the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Do you want to kind of get a foundation for this? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Eve has not yet been created from the rib. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Now, can I tell you what the, anybody know what the Greek word for garden is? Paradise. Paradise. When Jesus says, this day you will be with me in paradise, it's the Greek word garden. So they're interchangeable. If you take the Septuagint, which is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and they translated it into the Greek. If you look at this word here, garden, he took him and put him in the garden. The word is paradise. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden or paradise of Eden to work it. Did you see that? To work it. This is before the fall, before Eve ever even comes in. He put him in the garden to get to work and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Did you notice Eve's not in the picture yet? So before Eve even came into this, God has already talked to Adam about not eating from that tree. It's important. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. And he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, if I can paraphrase, wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. That's the Hebrew word. That's where we get woman and man, Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So, before sin comes into the world, Adam's already working. Do you see that? You can say amen. Say amen. All right, so he's already working. God put him in paradise to work the garden. And how many of you like to garden? Raise your hand. All right, there's a bunch of you left. I think I would like to, we've always had gardens growing up, but I've never had the time for that. I just knew it would be one more thing that I would fail at. But anyway, the point is the garden. I think I could, once I am retired, I think I can enjoy gardening. But now imagine gardening in paradise, where everything's cooperative. And you throw the grain out there, and you care for, and all this stuff is just happening, just beautifully. There's no sin. There's no fruitlessness. There's no labor and toil and pain and sorrow in your gardening. And he has to work. And not only that, he has to take care of it. And then he also has to take care of all the animals. Now, all the animals come up to him, and he starts to name them. Now, you got to get this picture in your mind. It's kind of like Noah in the ark as well, but even better because no sin is involved. There's no hostility among the animals. The lions are hanging with the lamb that would otherwise be the predator's prey. Right? And they're all just getting along. And I have a feeling, if you can allow my imagination to run a little wild, I have a feeling they're all speaking the same language as Adam. Why do I say that? You think animals talk like Dr. Doolittle, right? No, listen. Adam and Eve come up to a serpent, and the serpent is talking to them. And they don't say, hey, what are you doing? You're an animal. You're not supposed to be talking. Nowhere do we see that. They engage, and it's like it's normal. So I let my imagination run, and it may not be true, but I can imagine the animals communicating somehow with Adam. Everything was incredible harmony, but he still had to work. He had to take care of them. And if you go over to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment and 28, this is the first detail of Adam and Eve together, and then he goes back and makes it a little bit more like more of a microcosm. But look at verse 28 of Genesis 1. God blessed Adam and Eve and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. This is what is called the cultural mandate before the fall, before the sin. Fill the earth and subdue it. This is work. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So there was work that needed to be done. is what I'm trying to say. But all of it was a great, great pleasure. If you get pleasure out of work, you have no idea how pleasurable work in heaven is going to be. It's going to be amazing. You're going to have such delight. And that's how God intended work to be from the very beginning. But then sin crept in. And as soon as sin crept in, work was affected. Would you take your Bibles? Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Here we go. We know all about the serpent, so we're going to bump a little bit ahead. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And by the way, if you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you see that every tree that bore fruit in the garden was exactly those two things. Good for food and pleasing to the eye. Every tree was that way. But it also added another component. It was also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the moment that sin comes in, everything changes. Everything in your life changes, everything in their life, everything from that point forward to the point where man became so violent and so evil that God repented of making man, and he destroys all of life except for Noah and the family. You know that. But from this moment, everything changes. And what happens first? The first thing that happens is shame comes in. Now you're ashamed. They were naked, and they were before each other. But all of a sudden, it's not like they're out in public naked. They're just before each other. But all of a sudden, now what was perfectly comfortable is now shameful, and they cover themselves up. They don't want to be looked at. Something messes up. And then look at, so shame comes in. Look at the next line, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the thunderous voice of the Lord God as he was walking about in the garden in the wind of the storm, the ruach yom, a better translation than a cool of the day, in the wind of the storm. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Again, the next thing that comes in, you've got shame that comes in, and now you have everything's messed up. Now you're afraid. The voice that you heard every single day of your life, that was so pleasant to hear the voice of God and to walk with him and talk, all of a sudden, now you're afraid of that same voice. Fear has crept in. You know the number one command of God in all of the scriptures by repetition is do not be afraid. It's said over and over again because fear encompasses us. It consumes us. He says, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be anxious for anything. But fear now enters, shame, and fear comes. Let's keep moving on. Are you still with me? Okay. It says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And by the way, this is in the second person masculine singular. What does that mean? This you is speaking to Adam specifically. Not you plural. Did both of you eat from the fruit? He's talking to Adam. It's masculine singular. That's him. Adam, I'm talking to you. Did you eat? And he answers, the woman you put here with me, she gave some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So if you look at that verse, you see that now something else creeps in. You got shame, you got fear. Now you have casting of blame. Adam, listen to me. You and I walked and talked together before Eve ever came in the picture. You and I talked about this. You are not to eat from this. Do you remember that in the passage we read? She wasn't even a part of it. And now you're casting blame just a few years ago, months ago, however long it was before they actually fell. You were saying, wow, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And now you're saying this woman that you gave me, you're blaming me for this? Really? So what happens when sin comes in, everything changes in your life. And now there's casting of blame, but not only that, a dishonoring of his wife. This woman, I wish I didn't have her. If she hadn't been a part of the picture, everything would have been all right. This woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Let's jump down to verse 15. We know that the serpent is cursed after Eve blames him. Then let's look down to verse 15. Speaking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and he will strike his heel. So enmity, warfare, hatred, people being enemies of one another, strife, violence, death now comes into the mix. All of this because of one rebellious act of disobedience. All this, everything changes, including work. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. That means you will want his place of authority. You will try to usurp that. And he will dominate you, or he will rule over you. It is a terrible curse within marriage. And then verse 17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Who's getting the blame here, guys? Adam. Make sure you're clear on that. Adam had the responsibility to get in between his wife and Satan. He was her protector. He was her covering. So you women who want to usurp that position, that's a foolish thing. The man is your covering. But that's been the strife. The woman does not respect her husband, and the husband does not love his wife. That's what Ephesians talks about. And that's reversing that curse, going back to paradise. But when sin entered in, it all became a terrible mess. Let's keep moving on. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will now eat fruit from it. He was a gardener, and now it's going to be terrible. All the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since it was from it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So work became drudgery. You go to work every day and say, I hate this. I hate my job. It's wearing me out. It's fruitless. I'm so frustrated with the people I work with. I can't stand it. It's all because of this. When sin entered in, even the ground was rebelling against it. Even the thorns were there. Now he's getting his fingers cut on thorns. He's like, where did this come from? Oh, that's right, I rebelled. Because of sin coming in, work became something bad. But that was not God's plan at all. That was not what he had intended. Work was supposed to be a reflection of what God is doing. God works. God's been working from the beginning. So it's going to be in heaven. God's still working today. And so it's going to be with you and me. I want to let you know, in case you were thinking otherwise, you will not be sitting on a couch watching television for all eternity. Can you say amen? Amen. There will be no Oprah. Well, I don't know, but that's between the Lord and Oprah. But there will be no, can I say it? Video games. There will be no screens. You will be working. Oh man, I'm still having a hard time. If you're still thinking that work in heaven is not going to be good, let's just go back to the paradise, the Garden of Eden analysis. Now, what makes me think that there is kingdom work for us to do? First of all, again, take work and remove all the influences of sin on your work, which means you're going to bear fruit. You know, it's to the Father's glory that you bear fruit, right? Just very quickly, do you remember when Jesus went out and the disciples had been, this was, I think, after his resurrection, the disciples were out in the water and they were casting their nets all night long and they didn't get a thing. Do you remember that? And he goes, how's it going out there, guys? Oh, nothing. Zippo. We got nothing. So tell you what, take your nets and put them on the other side of the boat and cast them in right now. All right, we've been doing this all night long, but because you say so, we'll do it. And they do it, and then you know the story. They bring in such a haul that it causes the boats to sink. And they get on their knees. They come to the shore. They come over, and they get on their knees, and they just get away from us. We're sinful beings. Listen, from now on, you're going to catch men. From now on, you're going to be fishers of men. But you have to take that analysis. Listen, if you put the net where I tell you to put it, and you put the net when I tell you to put it, I'm going to cause the fish to come into your net. If you do what I call you to do, if you do what I ask you to do when I ask you to do it, I'm going to make men come into your life. I'm going to cause people to come to you. I'm going to cause people to be saved through you in abundance. It's to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit. So take away all of the things of sin that come into the difficulty, the relationship issues, the tiredness, the pain, the fruitlessness, and understand that your work will be a delight. But here we go. Why do I think that we're going to be working in heaven? Number one, work is a God thing. Work is a God thing. 6 days the Lord did what? He worked. On the seventh day, he took a Sabbath rest. But understand, that was just for our example. So important was it that man get one day of rest and honor that day that he made it a commandment. But he says, I want you to work for 6 days and take a day off and to honor me in that day. That Sabbath is for you. You're not for the Sabbath. That Sabbath is for you. I've designed it because I know what it's like to work. Now, God never gets tired or anything. He's not talking about being tired. He says, I want this time separated out. But understand this. God was working. It's a good thing. It's a God thing to work. Not only that, he's still working today. Do you believe that? Say amen. If you don't believe it, turn to John chapter 5. If you do believe it, turn to John chapter 5 as well. Jesus has healed somebody who had been an invalid for 38 years. He was over at the pool of Bethesda, and they would say that if you see the water stirred, that an angel had stirred that water, and if you got in the water first, whoever got in first would be healed. And this man had been sitting by the edge, and every time the waters were stirred, somebody beat him to it. So for year after year after year, he just wondered, when will I ever be healed? Jesus comes by, he heals him. Take up your mat and walk. Jesus does it on the Sabbath, and that infuriates the Pharisees. He says, there's 6 days for you to work. Don't work on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response, if you will, in verse 16 is this. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. God is working, and I too am working. Now, he goes on, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. If you want a verse for those people who say that Jesus isn't equal with God, there's another one for you. But listen, he was saying that my Father is working. Well, what's God working on? That's interesting. I don't have the answer for you on that one. But what's God working on? If he's working to this day, maybe he's working in the hearts of people. Maybe he's working in something. Maybe he's preparing a place. I don't know. But Jesus said, I'm working. So we're all going to be working. It's a God thing to work. And it's going to be an incredibly pleasurable thing. Would you turn to almost the last verse of all the Bible? Are you still with me for a few more minutes? Just a few. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1 says this. This is another glimpse of heaven. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great city, or street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. None of the effects of what happened with the cursing in the third chapter of Genesis will be there. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Do you see that? We're going to be serving God. We're going to be working for him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's us. But we're going to serve. We're going to serve the King of Glory. We're going to be working for him. So that's one of the reasons why. But okay, so we're going to be working. That's crystal clear in my mind. God is working to this day. Jesus is working. We're all going to be working. We're all going to be serving the King. Can we get that part taken care of? Okay, so what will we be doing? What exactly will we be doing? I don't know. But I do know this, that we will have responsibility there that is determined by what we do here. Again, one of those things where your work down here matters for all eternity. It doesn't save you. But what we do in our working up in heaven is determined by what we have done here on this earth for the King. Would you take your Bibles one last time to the passage that Steve read for us in Matthew chapter 14? And then we're done. So hang in there with me. Matthew 25, verse 14. I'm reading all kinds of numbers on my notes here. There we go. And thank you, Steve, for adding that line in there, because I was going to take him back to verse 1 there for a moment. Jesus is speaking, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like. And then verse 14, he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. And he's talking about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. So if you want to know what it's going to be like, here it is. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. Now, Some NIV say five talents. A talent is a weight measure. A talent is 75.4 pounds. And now multiply that by five, that's a lot of weight. We're talking some 400, what, seven, what is a lot of weight here. So anyway, sorry, my Randy math didn't kick in fast enough. Anyway, he gives five bags of gold. That's five times 75 to another two bags and to another one bag, each according to his ability. God will always give you more than you can handle so that the body of Christ can come and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He will always give you more than you can handle, but he will never give you a task that he has not enabled you to complete. Do you follow that? He gives them something to do according to their ability. Here we go. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with the two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. This is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. The man with the two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and you gather where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out, and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it at least back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw this worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty intense. He says what you do here matters. Let me tell you, first of all, where that last servant goes is hell. It's Gehenna. It's the lake of fire, which is described every other place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the one who did absolutely nothing goes to hell. Now, I want you to understand something. I believe every child of God, every follower of Jesus Christ has a home prepared for him in heaven. Would you say amen to that? Jesus is doing that. That's not what this is about. It's not about somebody who belonged to the master and then is all of a sudden cast out because he didn't do enough on this earth. That's not what it's saying. But listen, everybody who is a follower of the Lord Jesus, I believe, has something burning in their heart that says, I want to do something for my master. Did you hear that? Because you have him living inside you. I want to do something for kingdom that matters. And so he takes the first servant, he gives them five bags of gold. That means he had enough will, he had enough ability, he had enough skill, if you will, to do something with the five bags. That was a lot of wealth. 75 times five. Come on, who does the math here? It's 300 plus 75. 375 pounds of gold. That's a lot. And he entrusted him. He said, you have, and what did he do? He says, I love my master. I want him to be successful. I want to do something pleasurable for him. And so I'm going to put it to work. And he goes out there and does the best that he can. And what does he do? He doubles it. Same thing with the second person, doubles it. They all have the same perspective. They have a love relationship with their master. But look at the third servant. He has no love relationship with his master. He hates him. You're a cruel man. You're a cruel, cruel God. And you've taken stuff from me that you should never have taken from me. You reap where you have not sown. You harvest where you gather where you haven't scattered seed. You harvest you take stuff that doesn't belong to you. Think about our own hearts. when we approach God. We say, God, you never should have taken my mom or my dad or my kids. How dare you? And there's a relationship that starts to get crumpled by sin. Before you know it, the servant has nothing to do. In fact, when he's given his, he says, I'm not working for you. And he takes that and he buries it in the ground and says, there. At least he'll get his money back and I don't have anything to do with him. I'm not earning him even a dime in the bank. He goes, here. He says, you think I'm this kind of a person, do you? And this is how you worked. You're cast out. Church, the people that worked for the king were blessed. They were his children. They had a love, but they were blessed. And he said, you're a good and faithful servant. Come enjoy the profit sharing. Come enjoy your master's happiness. Come enjoy this. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. That doesn't increase their responsibility and their stress level. It increases their happiness that they're now put in charge of even greater things. So some of us are going to be in charge in the kingdom of heaven of a lot of things. We're going to be working for the king, but it's going to be great happiness. Are you with me? But it all matters what we do here for the king. What are we doing with the abilities, with the resources that he's given us, the gifts that he's given us? What are we doing with them? Let me tell you something. Only what is done for Christ will really matter. Now, I'm not talking about you have to be a minister or a missionary or a Bible study teacher. I'm talking about whatever God has called you to do, do it as unto the Lord. If he's called you to be a math teacher, if he's called you to be a nurse, if he's called you to be a chemist, whatever he is, do it all for God's glory. Everything you do, your attitude at work and whatever you do at school, do it all for the glory of God. And I'm telling you, when you're faithful with that, he's going to put you in charge of a lot. And you don't wait too long, people, to get started, because we don't know, even though I believe things have to happen before he comes, that, I believe, is on the horizon. So we may not have a lot more years on this earth. And maybe you don't have a lot more years on this earth. In just a few days, I'm going to be old. My birthday's coming up in just, 9 days from now. I'll be 58 years old. Great. Thank you. It's amazing. Just yesterday, it seemed I was turning 40, right? 58 years old, and when I turn 58, I will have outlived my dad by 9 years. You need to understand that none of us is guaranteed tomorrow, so get to work. You say, well, I'm too old, Pastor. I'm too old to get started. Moses was 80 years old when he started leading the people of Israel. So you 80-year-olds, get to work. No, when I say get to work, I hope it's something you say, ah, this is pleasurable. I love working for them. Yeah, it's not always getting the results I want. In Middle East for so many years, and the line says, and they felt like their labor was fruitless. It wasn't fruitless. They were just doing the early stuff. And it has borne so much fruit. What we do here matters for the king. And what we do here will determine the work we do there. You follow me, church? Yeah. It's going to be a delight. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this awesome time together in your presence. We thank you for being a God who has entrusted us to do work just like you have always been working. Lord, I thank you for that great gift. I pray that we would start to think about that without the influence of sin on its fruit and its results. Father, I just pray that we would look forward to the day when you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm entrusting you with all of this. So, Father, give us clarity. Give us a passion. Give us a desire to do kingdom stuff here. Thank you for all those who are already engaged. Lord, I pray they would continue to be. And now, Father, I just pray if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.